to have children. So Isaac is 40 years old when he marries, 60 years old when he has the children, Esau and Jacob. And let's go into a little bit of this now. This is where I want to start off. So Rebecca is pregnant, and she feels the twins fighting, jostling, pushing each other within. And she doesn't quite understand it. So she goes to the Lord, and the Lord gives her a word about who these two children would be. And he tells them that the younger will rule over the older. So let's take a look at Genesis 25, 22 to get a start. But the children struggled with one another inside her, and she said, "If it's like this, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of Adonai. Adonai said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from your body will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other people, but the older will serve the younger." Even in the womb, these two people were jostling. These two people were struggling. This was more than just a physical struggle. This was a spiritual struggle as well, we'll see. And that struggle would go on for their whole lives. For both of them, we see that Jacob, the younger, takes the birthright of Esau, the older, because Esau was hungry for worldly things. And then we're going to see that later, Jacob takes the blessing of Esau from the father through trickery. So let's take a look at these two events. The first one, Genesis 25, 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of the red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom, Edom meaning red. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate, he drank, and he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. He was showing contempt not only to his parents, to his lineage, but to Adonai as well there. So now let's go forward a little bit more and take a look. Well, wait a second. Let me see what I wrote here. Oh, I'm skipping. Sorry. So he was showing contempt. And that was a characteristic of Esau. This was not a one-off. So let's take a look at Genesis 26, 34. And see if we can get this glimpse of Esau and who he really is. Now when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith of Beeri, the Hittite, and also Bethmath, daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. I would say they were a source of grief, not just because he went outside the family to marry, which was not always the norm back then. But could you imagine he went out and he married the first one, and the parents were going, "This is not right." They must have been telling him it was not right to begin with. But he would not listen to his parents. And then went and got another wife from outside. He was not worried about dishonoring the parents. He was not worried about honoring them at all, in fact. So we see that this is a characteristic of Esau. Now we combine that along with Genesis 28:6. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother, had gone down to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. This is the true heart of Esau. He saw what his parents wanted and then got a wife outside anyway. Again. He went to Ishmael's family who was, you know, they were already separated. There was already strife between Ishmael and Isaac. This was not what they had longed for their sons. It was almost as if his hard attitude was, you don't want me to marry outside, huh? Guess what I'm gonna do next. That was his attitude towards his parents. And your attitude like that is towards your parents. Your attitude is like that towards Adonai as well. Because what does Adonai tell us? Honor thy mother and father. So you're going against both your parents and the Lord. Now let's move on to the next event. And the next event is the stealing through trickery of the blessing that Isaac meant for the older son, Esau. But what happens is that mom is listening from behind. When she hears the plan, Rebecca hears it, and she encourages, maybe even forces Jacob into this trickery to steal the blessing. So Isaac makes a plan with Esau that Esau should go hunting for some meat to bring it back, cook it the way he likes it. He would eat it, and then he would bless. But what does Rebecca do? Well, she takes shortcuts. First of all, she gets the meat from the pens instead of going to hunt. She cooks it up the way she knows that he likes it. And that wasn't enough. Just to make sure, he clothes Jacob in Esau's clothing and then puts fur on the back of his neck and on his hands. I mean, she thought this thing through. She didn't want anything to go wrong. So, Esau despised his birthright, sold it for immediate satisfaction, and it kind of rolled from there. He didn't care about it. The Lord knew he didn't care about it. And it's not necessarily what the Lord wanted, but he knew who Esau was. And he allowed it to happen. Esau, look what he says. What good is a birthright? He might as well be looking Adonai right in the face and say, to you. Because that's the gift from Adonai. He despised it. He didn't want it. He lost it, and it was sort of like sour grapes, and it went all downhill from there. Now, Jacob wasn't perfect. He was not a perfect man, but he did recognize the goodness of Adonai. And we see this a couple of places. When he was talking to Laban about how he was being cheated by Laban by manipulation over and over again, he gave glory to Adonai. In Genesis 31:42. Jacob acknowledges Adonai. He says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Here's the difference between Esau and Jacob. Esau didn't look to Adonai as the strength and help of his life. But Jacob did. Esau wanted to see his rewards now in this life. He wanted to live them out right there and then. And Yeshua gives us the same warning that we shouldn't be this way. You know, Yeshua and Adonai, he wants us to have good now. But he wants to ensure that we know the very best is yet to come. This is not our reward. You know, this is nice. Thank you, Lord. This is nice. But this is not our reward. This is not what we work towards. This is not what we should say, is this everything? Because it really isn't. Luke 16:13 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve God and wealth. But it also means you can't serve two masters. And I mean, in this life, there are spirits that move us and move around us that want us to think this is where we should have all our pleasures. This is where all our rewards are supposed to come to us. Don't worry about the future. This is it. But that's not really true at all. It's not even partially true. Because if you're serving spirits and the god of this world, a false god, Satan of this world, Luke tells us you can't do two things at once. You can't serve this world and the world to come at the same time. We need to put aside that desire for immediate pleasure so that we gain later treasures, the treasures stored up in heaven for us. Esau was called unholy based on his despising his birthright and wanting fleshly desires. It made him bitter. We're told this in Hebrews 12:15. "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. Also, see to it that there is no immoral or godless person, like Esau, who sold his birthright for one meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no chance for repentance, though he begged for it with tears." Esau desired the earthly pleasures. He married poorly because that's what he wanted, the earthly pleasures of now. You know, you can fall in love with the wrong things, fall in love with the wrong people, wrong things, and fall in love with, you know, the truly bad things, the drugs, the alcohol, the things you can become addicted to. How many know you can even fall in love with the wrong person? I know I love this person, but she's no good for me. I know this is not the calling of God. These are the things that we have to think about, especially you younger people who still have spouses in the future. Those are the things to be thinking about. Who's right based on what God wants for me? But Esau valued earthly desires, immediate pleasures. He could have gone to Rebecca, I'm sure, and said, "Hey, Ma, I'm starving to death. Feed me." And you know she would have. But he smelled the lentil soup right then. He saw it. He smelled it. He felt the hunger pains. He didn't want to put off any longer. He wanted now, now, now. His soul was saying, now. He wanted the immediate. He wanted the gratification now. And Adonai knew this was who he was right from the womb. Adonai knows us from before we're born. He knows us, and he will take that into account. And we see this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about the plans that he had, that Adonai had for him. And we know that he loves us because by these plans. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, you were set apart. I appointed you prophet to the nations." And you say, yeah, that's Jeremiah. He was a great prophet. Of course the Lord knew him. The Lord knows you before you were born. He knew you before you were born. The Lord had plans, very specific plans for you before you were born. He knows who you are. He knows who you'll be. Because for Adonai, he's outside of time. He's already seen the decisions you're going to make. It's not that he locks you into your decisions, but he sees the decisions you're going to make in the future. It's like watching, it's not even that. He's like watching from the top of a building, a Macy's parade, going down the street. And he can see down that way, and he can see down that way. So he can see the future, but he can see the past. So he can see the whole thing all at once. That's how he knew Esau while he was in the womb and the kind of person he was going to be. And we must make the choices. He doesn't make the choices for us. We're not stuck. He doesn't preordain who we're going to be. And even now, for those of us in our advanced years, our mature years, we still have a chance to make decisions. We still have a chance of changing. So, when I look at someone like my parents, who are not yet walking with Messiah, I know there's a chance that they can still walk with Messiah. They're not preordained not to walk with Messiah. They can still make that choice on their own. So we do not give up. We keep the prayer going. We keep trying to put things in their path. We have promises as well of Adonai for the good things to come. Things that we can't currently see or feel or touch or hear. And we have to choose. Do we want the pleasures of now? Or are we looking forward to the riches and the glory to come? Do we want to go our own way? Do we want to go his way? Proverbs 16:2. All a man's ways are pure in his own eyes, but Adonai weighs the motives. Commit whatever you do to Adonai, and your plans will succeed. So when we commit our ways to his ways, then his thoughts become our thoughts. We align with him, and therefore his plans become our plans. And then we follow his plan to victory. Because we know in all things he has victory. You know, for most of us, that term victory, we use it in a very present tense. You know, victory is what I have in my hands right now. It's the money or it's the win over right now that I can see. That's our victory. But no. As believers, our victory is what's going to happen to us. Where will we be? Will we, we're all going to stand before the Lord for judgment. Believers or not. Those who trust in Messiah, those who don't. Those who believe they're going to stand before the Lord, and those who don't believe they're going to stand before the Lord. Because it doesn't matter what you believe, it's the truth. And victory is hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Enter in. That's the victory. That's what we should all be looking towards. And it doesn't mean that we can't have pleasures now. It doesn't mean, you know, we can't have fun now. It doesn't mean, woe is me, I gotta do what the Lord tells me to do. That's not who the Lord is. He told us his yoke is light and easy. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to be joyful now. Esau could still have been fed and retained his birthright, but he couldn't look past the now. The Lord wants us to be joyful. Yeshua told us this in John 17:13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Yeshua wants us to have a full measure of his joy now. Now. The world certainly doesn't. The world wants us to believe that joy only comes their way and right now. Don't worry about anything else. The world wants to weigh us down. But that's not who we're supposed to be. Now, do you ever notice someone who's just about to go on vacation? They have that big vacation plan, the once-in-a-lifetime vacation they're about to go. You know, they're always smiling because they know what's coming. They're always happy. What are you so happy about? I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm on vacation. You know, they know what's coming up, so they're joyful right then, regardless of what the situation is. How could you be so joyful? Look what's going on. The whole place, this whole job is falling apart. I'm on vacation tomorrow. You ever hear someone say, I'm already on vacation mode? Right? You all hear that? I'm already on vacation mode. I'm already on heaven mode. I look forward to the joy that I'm going to have. And it's so joyful, it brings joy to me now. The place of eternal joy and the ability to see things currently with joy is through the one who promises us eternal life. And it's by faith in the Son of God, the Eternal One, that we have this joy. His name is Yeshua. Yeshua is a word. It's not just a name, but it's also a word, and it means salvation. Salvation in Hebrew. Salvation means eternal joy for us, and it's available to each and every one of us. So sometimes we feel like Esau, and we look and we think that this is the way I am, and that God has determined me not to be worthy. How many have heard others say, I've done so much that God can't love me? I've done too much that I can't enter into God. I'm going to have all my fun now because I know that there's either no heaven or I'm not getting in. Besides, everyone knows there's more fun in hell. Well, that's not the case. Adonai loves all that he created. And he created each and every one of us. So whether you currently believe that Messiah Yeshua is your eternal salvation or not, you can have that eternal salvation. It's just by making a decision. He died for each and every one of us so that we may know that the price for our sin has been paid, and we do not have to pay that price anymore. He took it upon himself. He not only took it upon himself, he didn't do it and say, now if you want it, come to me because I've got a price to pay. No. He took it upon himself and says, now it's a free gift for you. The salvation is a free gift for you. That's who our Adonai is. The one who supplied the Son. The one who is the Son, who died for us, shed his blood so that we may be cleansed, paid the price through the pain that he suffered on the execution of stake so that we didn't have to. Because the price of our sin was that painful death that he took upon himself. So for those watching and those maybe who are here, and you've never accepted Yeshua as your personal salvation, and never even considered the gift he's holding out for you, he is holding it out for you right now. He's offering it up. And he says, take it. It's free. And what's it cost? Nothing. Accepting that it's yours and accepting that I'm giving it to you. And all you have to do is have that faith to reach out and take it from him. That's who our God is. He is a God of faith. Reach out in faith. He'll hand it to you in faith. Live your life in faith. And by faith, when the time is right, you'll be before the throne, everlasting, with joy. That's who our God is, a God of joy. He wants you to be joyful now, and he wants you to know there's joy everlasting through a Messiah who's everlasting. And for you who are Jewish, who are watching, this is not a God who is another's God. This is a Jewish God who gave you Torah and promised you a Messiah and provided a Jewish Messiah to die for salvation for the whole world. It's not another's God, not another's Messiah. It's your Messiah if you're Jewish. If you're not Jewish, it's your God. You're grafted in. As soon as you accept, you're grafted into the vine. You don't have to worry, am I right? Am I wrong? Should I do this? The only thing you need to do is accept. I encourage you today to accept. Father, we just thank you that you are a wonderful, merciful, gracious God who holds out your hand to your people. And in love, never pulls the hand back, but says, take it. It's for you. The salvation that was paid for on the execution stake is for you. The eternity of joy is for you. You don't need to worry any longer. I'll take it, he says. Reach out. Reach up. Accept who he is and who you are in him. You are his child. And as a child, the inheritance is yours of eternal salvation. Does it matter that I've never believed before? No. Does it matter what I've done before? No. How can it not matter? Because the blood he shed washes clean. Just like if you looked at a piece of cloth and it had a stain, it goes through the washing machine, it comes out, it's clean. That's how you are. Cleansed by blood. No longer stained. That's who he is. A God who cleanses and removes stain. So I encourage you to accept his salvation and his cleansing, because he encourages you to accept his salvation and his cleansing. So, Father, we just thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace that you extend to all of your creation. I just pray that this word hits the ears and hearts of those who need it the most. And I just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.